And today's reading is Psalm 9 on page 546. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell all of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the people with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men.
Good morning, everybody. And I hope you're all sitting comfortably on your chairs. You'll notice that the large ones are at the front and the smaller ones are at the back. John used his reverse psychology explained to me this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 9 this morning. And let's pray before we do that. Father God, we thank you for these psalms from so many years ago. And yet they are expressing emotions that we feel even today. And Lord, I pray that as we read these words and hear them preached, Lord, may you speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may be changed and encouraged by your words. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, somebody told me this week that they, and I'll try hard not to look in their direction, that they get laughed at at school for being friendly with RE teachers. That's a bit mean, isn't it? He just laughed it off. It's just one of those things you have to put up with at school, like having your tie pulled and being told wrong directions to places. I don't know if you have any RE teachers in the room, do we? But no, it's very cruel, isn't it? And it's persecution. Not terribly serious, perhaps, but it's tough when you're a teenager. And, of course, there's very real persecutions of Christians going on around the world, isn't there? I don't know if some of you have been following the case of Rimsha, the Christian Pakistani girl who has been accused of burning pages of the Quran and has been put into prison in Pakistan, and they don't know what's going to happen to her. But just yesterday, I think, an imam was arrested who's been accused of planting the pages on her, putting the pages in her bag, and then accusing her. Well, some of you may have enemies at work or in other places or at least those people you can't get along with very well. And sometimes we feel frustrated, don't we, when wicked people seem to get their way. We had friends who hired builders who never did a good job, and they had to pay tens of thousands of pounds to these people just to sort of really get them to leave their house and go somewhere else. And some of you are facing or face very real times of trouble and affliction, serious illness, uncertainty over jobs, and so on. And in an ideal world, we'd be meeting in the poshest school in England, wouldn't we? You know, with nice carpets on the floor and comfy armchairs, and which we could leave out all week. And at the end of the service, waiters would come in and serve us tea and coffee, you know, with bow ties and tails. And we'd have permission to stay here until the end of the century. Well, it's not quite like that, is it? So perhaps it's a good time to be looking at Psalm 9. We don't know exactly what was happening in David's life at the time. We can assume that because of his position, he did have real enemies, people who were after him, people out to get him. And he was well aware, I think, also of the suffering of his own people. And David likes to let all his emotions hang out in public, doesn't he, in these psalms. He talks about his enemies, the wicked, times of trouble, affliction, persecution, judgment, justice. He looks for those for the needy and the oppressed. And yet, in Psalm 9, he prays with such confidence. I will praise you, O Lord, all my heart. The Lord reigns forever. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion, he says, and so on. So Psalm 9, I think, teaches us how to pray with confidence, the confidence of David in our actual, real, everyday circumstances. So 3 points this morning. Remember with thankfulness for what God has done, looking back. Remember with thankfulness for what God is going to do, looking forward. And finally, remember God together and tell the world. So firstly, if we want to share David's confidence in prayer, we need to remember with thankfulness what God has done. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that gratitude comes very easily to me. I'm the sort of person who, if you give me a slice of cake, I'll be looking at yours and thinking your piece is larger than mine. It comes from being the youngest of a family of 4 boys, you understand. Or give me a nice new car and I'll be thinking, well, wouldn't it be nice in a different colour or with a sunroof or something like that. And of course, there's real dangers in thinking like that, isn't there? Because give me a lovely family, and you start thinking, wouldn't it be nice if... You get the picture, don't you? And that's much more serious. A few weeks back, when we were discussing the move, possibly moving to Luckley Oakfield School and all the issues around that, somebody said it makes you grateful for all we had at the White House, doesn't it? And it does. And often that happens to us, doesn't it? We take God's gifts for granted until it looks like they're going to be taken away. It's a bit like our health, isn't it? How many of us actually give thanks to God for our ongoing health? And yet when we have a problem, we're very quick to go to God to say, please sort something out. Not only are we likely to forget to say thank you to God, sometimes we're likely to forget God altogether, aren't we? It's the nature of our human hearts. Well, it is mine anyway. I don't know about you. I don't know you well enough yet, but it is mine. As soon as we get the slightest sort of sense of self-sufficiency, I mean, I can do this, then we're off, aren't we, in our own strength, forgetting God or treating him as a... He hardly matters at all. But notice this, in verse 1 of Psalm 9, David says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. You see, here's a man who's determined never to forget the wonders or the wondrous deeds that God has done, the good things that God has done. And he didn't wait until a time in his life when everything was going swimmingly, when everything was going well. But he decided as an act of will to praise God and be glad and rejoice in him. The psalm is full of troubles, and yet he still decides to praise God. Nor did he wait for Ian to strike up an up-tempo tune so we could be swept along by the spirit of worship and express our feelings. No, if you look at the top of Psalm 9, it says, for the director of music to the tune of the death of a son. Not very cheerful, is it? The tune of the death of a son. Of course, nobody knows what that tune actually sounded like, but I doubt it was a great praise song. You know, we're down going to sing, "I will praise you, O Lord," to the tune of the death of a son. And yet David, by an effort of will, decided that he would praise God. And he did it by remembering, in verse 1, the wondrous deeds that God had already done in his life and in the life of the nation. You see, the Psalms are full of remembering. The first thing they always remember is how God saved them from Egypt as they crossed the Red Sea and how God cared for them in the desert. So, for example, Psalm 106 talks about that great act of salvation in their nation's life. Psalm 71, for example, though, the tone is more personal. It's more about me and what God has done for me. It's about how God has taught the psalmist things since his youth. Psalm 8, we looked at last week. God is revealed in the heavens, the work of his fingers, how he set the moon and stars in place. And Psalm 119, of course, remembers how God reveals himself in giving the law of the law to us, teaching us how to live. So all of these things are remembering with thankfulness what God has done in the past. In Psalm 103, David says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We're used to that phrase, benefits, today, aren't we? I put in a large order for bookshelves and cupboards at IKEA earlier this week on the internet. And as you put in your order, it pops up and it says, "Would you like to become an IKEA family member?" And I thought, well, I don't know what an IKEA family member is. But then it says, "These are the benefits." And it lists the benefits. So I'm told that in exchange for my date of birth and an email address, I can have special offers, a fast track queue at the cash tills. That's pretty handy if you know IKEA. 4 magazines per year and free coffee every time I visit. I signed up just for the coffee. But what are the benefits of being a Yahweh family member, let alone IKEA? It's an interesting exercise, isn't it, to think about what are the benefits of being a part of God's family. Well, in Psalm 103, there's no coffee, but David does list others. He says he forgives our sins, he heals our diseases, he redeems our life from the pit, he crowns us with love and compassion and satisfies our desires with good things. And here in Psalm 9, the benefits he talks about are that his enemies are turned back. God has upheld his right and his cause in verse 4. In verse 5, nations have been rebuked, the wicked have been destroyed, their cities have been uprooted, verse 6, and even their memory has been wiped out. You see, David remembers before God what God has done for him. He lists the benefits of being a part of God's family. The psalmist counts their blessings, if you like, then name them one by one. And of course, in many ways, we should be doing the same in our lives, shouldn't we? Perhaps when we sit down to pray, we should consciously look back to the past 24 hours or so and think, well, what has God done in my life in the past 24 hours? And just think about those and give thanks to God for those as we pray. Perhaps you keep lists of things that you've asked God for. We do that now and again, and we have those in little books in my study. And occasionally, I just go back and I look at those little books, and it's just amazing to see the prayers that God has answered over time, months or maybe years later, and see things that worried us then but don't worry us anymore. And it's such a wonderful thing to look back and to be thankful for all that God has done for us. And we could probably go around the room now, couldn't we? And each one of us would have something different to give thanks to God for, and we'd be able to encourage each other to do that. If we did that, because God is active in our lives. God is active in our lives. And here's a sobering thought. In Matthew 6, Jesus explains that God already knows what we need, but tells us that we should ask him for those things anyway. Well, I'm sure that the same thing applies to thankfulness as well, doesn't it? God knows when we're thankful and when we're not, but I'm sure that we should tell him that we are thankful anyway. We should verbalize our thanks. We should say thank you. When I was a boy, my standard mealtime grace was, "For every cup and plateful, make me truly grateful. Amen." And sometimes on formal occasions, you know, perhaps when the bishop comes to visit or something like that, I still have this urge to use that grace if somebody asks me to. So don't ask me to say grace on the formal occasion. And think about it, it's not actually a bad prayer, is it? Make us truly grateful. And Lucas, our four-year-old, when he was four, well, he's five now, but when he was four, he decided that his mealtime grace was going to be, "Thank you, God, for everything except the bad things. Amen." So he taught him a little bit of Calvinist theology, and he changed his grace to, "Thank you, God, for everything, including the bad things. Amen." But he thought that's too long, so now he just says, "Thank you, God, for everything. Amen." It was a bit short, really. But why is it so important that we learn? And we do have to learn, I think, to be grateful. Well, partly because for some of us, our first response to God's blessings, to all that God has done for us, whether it be the little things like the car started this morning, through to the bigger things like a clear purpose in our life, a loving husband or wife, exam results, loving parents, or the biggest thing of all, which is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Our first response often to those blessings is not gratefulness, as it should be, but obedience. We think we've been blessed by God, therefore we must obey and do his will. And of course, in one sense, that's right, isn't it? But in another sense, that path can lead us down a path of guilt. As time and time again, we fail God and we let him down. And even our acts of praise can become a burdensome duty. So all of our focus becomes on our doing, on what we're doing, and ultimately on our failure, rather than keeping the focus on what God has already done in our lives, the success that he has already made in our lives. You see, a more biblical response to God's grace in our lives is not obedience, but gratefulness. And once we have that bedrock of gratefulness in our lives, then we can move on to obedience. Sometimes it's said, isn't it, that the heart of the Christian gospel is grace. At the heart of the Christian gospel is grace, God's undeserved gift of salvation to us. And at the heart of Christian ethics is gratefulness. We do things right because we're so grateful for what God has done for us. If we forget that little truth, often we end up with a heart full of guilt. But it's also because, why do we have to be grateful? Well, it's also because constantly remembering what God has done helps us to remember what God is going to do and to remember that with confidence. So my second point is remember with thankfulness what God is going to do. So you see, the psalm here begins with a personal reflection, an act of will that David uses to remember what God has done for him in his world. So God has upheld his right and cause. He's sat on his throne and judged righteously in David's case. But if David ended his reflections there, he could become very quickly disillusioned, couldn't he? You see, David was a sensitive man. He could look around and say, well, God has looked after me, but what about all these other people? What about other people, the justice, the pain out in other nations? What about the individual suffering of my own people? And I think it's true of most of us, isn't it, that if we thought about it, if we thought that God was only around for our own small problems, but we had no faith for addressing the big problems, the huge problems of inequality, persecution, injustice in the world, then how could we live with ourselves? How could we live with our own faith? See, if God cared only about whether my son got into a good school or not, but didn't care about 1 billion people suffering or starving in Africa, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? And yet we all know that if somebody were to analyze our prayers, what needs would dominate? But David didn't think like that. David realized that what applies to him will apply to everybody else as well. And why is that? Well, why? How does he realize that? Because of verses 7 and 8. Let's just read those. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. See, if our Queen wanted to overthrow the constitution of this country and really rule the country, she'd better get a move on, hadn't she, really? Because she's only got a few years left. And she's probably pretty much tied up with a grandson at the moment, isn't she? But the Lord, he reigns forever. He doesn't have that same kind of time pressure that Queen Elizabeth has. And unlike Queen Elizabeth, he also has the ability to do whatever he likes, wherever he likes. And David, you see, knows that God likes to do what he likes to do with his time and his power is to govern people with justice, because that's what God has told us he likes to do. Psalm 11 and 7, David says, the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, And again, the psalmists repeat these themes, which in turn are taken from Deuteronomy in chapter 10 and verse 17, which says, "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." That's what God is like. That's what God has revealed himself as. So what David is saying in this, he's saying something like, my deliverances, my little minor victories, they're simply mini demonstrations of everything that is going on in the world, not naturally, and where we're going, not naturally, because naturally events would take us in a completely different direction, but because the Lord is the just King, he will put all things right at the last days. Because the Lord is the just King, he'll put all things right at the last days. It's not a vague hope. It's not everything will turn out all right in the end. It's not a belief in some impersonal force. It's a powerful, prayerful remembrance of God's character and eternal reign. See, remembering this, rather than feeling overwhelmed by the size of the problem, the size of the iniquity, the size of the inequality, the persecution throughout the world, as I frequently feel, David has no trouble giving all those concerns for the nations over to the right place, which is on God's shoulders. Verses 15 and 16 of the psalm are prophetic. They're looking forward. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. And verses 19 and 20, right at the end, our request for God to act soon. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. So how do we pray for our children's first day at school and the suffering of the people of, say, Syria in the same breath? Well, we remember that these rulers, like Bashar al-Assad, who refuse to step down while their wives are doing their internet shopping and the children and women are being slaughtered in their country, we remember that they are just but men. There's a story told in one of the books about the Battle of Gettysburg in the American Civil War. And the Federals were marching towards this battle, and there's chaos in their lines, but they were marching down the road, heading towards the battle. They're experienced men, fought many battles before, and yet the cries and the sound of battle from the battlefield was so horrific and terrifying that many of them were quaking literally in their boots as they walked down this road towards the battlefield. And by the side of the road, there was a little shack, and living in the little shack was a woman who came out to the front door, and she whispered to them as they went past, and waves and waves and waves of men going to battle, she whispered to them, she said, "Remember, they are just men. They are just men." And men may or may not face justice in this world, whether they're Bashar al-Assad or your nasty colleague at work or the boys at school. But one day all men and women will meet the Lord who has established his throne for judgment and will judge the world in righteousness. And so in that way we can look the Syrian in the eye, or Rimsha, the Pakistani girl, facing so much pressure, in the eye. And we can say with David, verse 9, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." To all those feeling oppressed, he says, come to God's refuge. To those in trouble, he says, run into God's stronghold. You'll be safe there, protected from the storms of life. Come. It's an invitation. He says, verse 10, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Those who know you as I know you will trust you. Verse 12, "For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted." Then know that although we might forget God, whatever persecution and trouble and injustice might be raging all around them, the Lord never forgets or forsakes. He never ignores our cry for justice. Look, this is what he's done in my life. This is what he's going to do at the end. He is to be trusted. He won't ignore you. Come to him. Finally, thinking about all these things, David leads everybody in verse 11 to sing the praises of God. He says to everyone around him, come, Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion, proclaim among the nations what he has done. So my final point is this: we should remember what God has done and is going to do, but we should do it together, and we should tell the world about it. What starts off as David's private reflections and thankfulness becomes personal testimony, powerful testimony to encourage others around him. That in turn becomes a motive to gather in corporate praise and worship, sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. And the result of that corporate worship is what? It's that the world learns of what God has done, doesn't it? Proclaim among the nations what he has done. Now David worships the Lord in Zion, meaning Jerusalem. So how would that news go from that tin pot little town in an inconsequential nation reach the nations of the world? Well, now we know, don't we? Because for Christian believers, Zion is not a particular place. For us, Zion is wherever God's people meet together. So this is Zion here today at the White House School. And it doesn't matter whether we're here at the White House or at Luckley Oakfield or whether I cleared out the bikes from our garage and we're meeting in there. It doesn't really matter. The principle is the same. We want to meet together. We want to meet to remember what God has done for us. We want to encourage each other with those words. We want to become more and more convinced of the good that God has done in our lives and is going to do in our lives. Not just here in our little corner of Wokingham, but throughout the world. And we're here to give that same invitation to the oppressed, aren't we? And those in trouble. And we're here to say, come to Jesus. No one comes to the Father and his stronghold except through him. Come to Jesus and he will give you rest. He is a refuge for the oppressed. So remember that over the next few weeks. If you do get to stay here at the White House, obviously it's going to be a great privilege and a joy, really. We're going to have the run of the building during the week as well as on Sundays, and that would be a fantastic provision from God. But it's also going to be slightly strange, isn't it? As the chairs get sold off and the stage disappears and bit by bit things disappear left, right and center, and you come in and somebody's pinched the kettle, and in the winter it's going to be hard to heat up because it won't be the heating on all during the week and all the rest of it. And we might be tempted to think, well, actually I don't want to come and meet in this rundown old building. But remember that this for us is Zion. It's where we come to meet God, to sing his praises, and to remind each other of what he's done and what he's going to do. I think let's end by actually reading. If you've still got your Bibles open, I hope you have. Let's just read together verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 9. As we end. So together. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Amen.